Well, it's great to see all of you here this evening in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, beginning with verse 14, where we left off Wednesday evening. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Verse 15 says, outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. And of course, he's speaking there about the world at large that you and I are living in, where people practice all kinds of these things. Sorcery, by the way, that comes from all kinds of practices out there, from the word pharmakia, drugs, and all of these type of things. And the sorcerers in this world, with all that they try to do through witchcraft and through mediums and all of those kinds of things. It says in the immoral persons, this world tonight is filled with immoral persons in it. Doesn't take you very long to look and see what's happening all over the United States. In fact, we've seen this past week the shootings that have taken place, and being very careful where someone walked up to a door and knocks and they get shot. Somebody turned around in a driveway to turn their car around, and there's a shooting over that. You and I are living in a very treacherous, wicked, evil world that is certainly getting, I believe, more wicked and evil all the time. Now, whenever God destroyed the earth with the flood back in Noah's day, as you well know, the world had become incredibly wicked. However many people there were living at that time, some statisticians, and I don't know where they get their information on this, but some believe that even during that period of time of Noah, there could have been at least 1 million people upon the earth. And if you can only imagine when the fallen angels that cohabited with the women of the earth and brought about the hybrid race of the Nephilim and these gigantic people that were on the face of the earth. And I think I alluded to the fact on Wednesday evening that they have been, those fallen angels, that group, have been confined to a place called Tartarus, where they will someday be judged for what they did. But God saw that the world was becoming so evil and so wicked, and so he destroyed the world. And you will remember that Noah, for 120 years, and this, I think, is significant for you and me to understand. When Jesus was giving the Olivet, or giving that discourse over there in Matthew 24, and speaks about as it was in the days of Noah, what was happening in the days of Noah? Well, people were going about living life, doing the various things that they do all the time. The Bible says they were marrying, they were given in marriage, they were doing all of these things. Life was going on as usual. God had told Noah to build an ark. The ark is an Old Testament picture of salvation. When God called Noah and his three sons and those three sons' wives and Mrs. Noah into the ark, there were a total of 8 people there that were saved from the flood back in those days. When I read that, when I think about that, when I meditate, ponder on that, it shows me that when Jesus spoke about if you want to go to heaven, that it's a narrow way. The Bible says few there be that go in thereat. The Bible says the way that leads to destruction is a broad way. Let me tell you, that broad way tonight would be the secular world view that this world has of life. It would be a worldview that would totally ignore God. It would be a worldview that would certainly not want God in the picture of anything. I can't even begin to imagine tonight how people exist in a world that is so uncertain that you and I live in. I can't even comprehend how people exist one day without the Lord in their life, without hope in their life. But let me tell you, whenever God laid it on the heart of Moses, I mean, upon Noah to build this ark, the Bible tells us it took 120 years. That's a long time to you and to me. 120 years is a long time, isn't it? Whenever you think about tonight, we live in 2023. Can any of you imagine the year 1903? That if you added 120 years, it would be as if Noah were starting an ark to us back in the year 1903, and he built on that thing for 120 years. And it had not rained. People mocked him, scoffed at him. They were cynics to him. Can you only imagine as they looked upon that scene and people were disbelieving that what Noah said was going to happen, but it would happen in God's own timing. 120 years he built on that ark. And then when God called those eight souls into that ark, it was a picture of saving them from the flood. When I think about the world tonight that is growing more wicked and more violent every single day that you and I live in, and I like those souls under the altar here in the book of Revelation that cried out, "O Despote, O Sovereign Lord, how long is it going to be?" Well, time to God is not like time to you and me. And so what we see is a long stretch of time. God was faithful in Noah's day to offer the invitation to come, to be a part of being saved in the ark. But the people thumbed their noses at God, and they wanted God driven out of everything, and so God would destroy the earth with the flood. The next time, God said he would never destroy the earth with the flood again. The next time, it's going to be with an inferno. It's going to be a fire that is going to destroy this earth one of these days. I can't imagine, what do people do that have no hope of life, that absolutely do not believe that there is a God? For those that are full-blown atheists, remember, an atheist says there is no God. When that group of Russians went up into space and they radioed back, "We didn't see God anywhere." Oh, how blind they were. They were looking at God's creation from there, and yet eyes they had, but they could not see. Ears they had, but they could not hear. God takes the simple things in life and confounds the wise with that. I can't even begin to imagine. The agnostic says, "Well, I don't know if there's a God. There may be a God. There may not be a God. I just don't know." And so they're agnostics. They live life with no assurance of anything. When I think about Christianity, you and I have something to celebrate every day because we have the living hope of the risen Christ who lives. And I think about that song, "He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart." People don't understand. He walks with me. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. He talks with me. How does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit that leads me into all truth. Thy word is truth. That's how he does it. If you can only imagine tonight the people of the world who are running down the runway to eternity and they have no peace because they will not receive, accept the free gift of God's wonderful grace through the Prince of Peace. The world tonight is in a sad shape. Whenever you look in verse 14, where he says, happy are those, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Let me tell you, the world is on a downhill tug tonight. Satan could not be more happy that he and his demons have infiltrated the world, and they are doing everything they can during this period of time because time is short and of the essence. Notice verse 16. Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. Now remember there from chapter 4 all the way through chapter 18, the church is not even mentioned. And therefore, that's another reason why the dispensational believe that the church will not go through the rapture. Whenever you look at that word dispensation, it's speaking about a period of time. There was the old dispensation in the Old Testament, the new dispensation when Christ came. And let me tell you, among the dispensationalists, there are two groups, the historic group that believe that the church and Israel, they don't distinguish between the two, but they believe that the church will go through the tribulation, whereas the premillennial dispensationalists that I've been teaching you from believe that the church will be raptured out of this world before the tribulation begins to fall in the world that you and I live in. I, Jesus, have sent my angel. Notice this angel is not one of those fallen angels. This angel is one of the good angels that God created. We learned last time that we are not to worship angels. A lot of people put a lot of emphasis on the worship of angels, and we are told strictly it's forbidden from God's word to worship angels. They are servants that are created. Hebrews says they are ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. Now notice verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. And then we see in this next phrase where he goes back all the way through the genealogy that Jesus says, I am the root. Let me tell you, you've got to have a root before you have tree limbs and tree branches, don't you? And notice he says, I'm the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And yet, the root, Jesus, was long before David because he was part of the triune God that had no beginning and has no ending. He's always been, he has always been, he always will be. Verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice the invitation. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. And then here's an incredible, grave warning that we are given. A warning that must be heeded. If anyone adds to them, he's talking about the words of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Let me tell you, folks, we need to be careful, don't we? One of the things that I have always been hugely, conscientiously aware of is the importance of trying to break the bread of life and to do it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit's leading, to not misappropriate in any way what the Scripture has to say. And we're given this word of warning and caution there. And then in verse 19, once again, he says, and if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, and notice Jesus' words here, yes, I'm coming quickly. Now, for 2,000 years during the church age, there's been an invitation extended to this world to come to Jesus. Let me tell you, when Noah was building the ark, he extended the invitation that God was going to send judgment upon the world. And the people at that time, obviously, however many there were that were living, whatever the numerical number was, there were only 8 people. 8 people who believed, who received, who were saved during that period of time. Statisticians have guesstimated in some fashion, leeway, they have come up with since the beginning of time, there have been some 30 plus billion people that have lived upon the face of the earth. Whenever you think about the small amount of that many people who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, those on the backside of the cross that believe through faith, just like you and I believe through faith, we're looking back to the cross through faith. You and I weren't there 2,000 years ago. The songwriter says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they rolled away the stone? Oh, it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The way you and I were there is through the sins that fell upon us in this fallen world that he nailed to the cross. People in the Old Testament were saved just like you and I are saved through believing in faith that God was who God said that he was. And they were looking forward to a time that Jesus would come and die on the cross. You and I are looking backward to the cross 2,000 years ago where we believe through faith. I love that song, at the cross where I first saw the light. and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith. I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. Let me tell you, Noah built on an ark for 120 years. They laughed, they scoffed, they listened, they looked, they did not believe. And let me tell you, it's been a long time to you and to me because we are time-bound creatures in this world caught up in this thing called time. But let me tell you, to God, 6,000 years ago, that's no time at all to God. If 1,000 years are but a day with the Lord, it only has been 6,000 plus years ago that he left this earth. Folks, let me tell you, in Noah's day, 120 years, he preached. People rejected the message. Let me tell you, for the last 2,000 years, since Jesus went back to heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, for 2,000 years, the word has been going out. God has been patiently waiting for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what is mankind doing? Mankind is pushing against God. He sent the warning loud and clear. John, the Revelator, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has penned for you and for this world 22 chapters in the book of Revelation to warn the world of a judgment that is coming one of these days. But the Bible says in the last days there will be scoffers that will say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, speaking of those Old Testament saints and prophets, all things are as they were or are. Folks, let me tell you, one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. You see, blessed are they who believe but haven't seen. And this world is rocking and reeling and teetering on the brink of hell tonight. And they do not believe in God. They do not believe in this Holy Spirit who lives within our heart. You and I can know God through Jesus Christ, the Son, who was the propitiation, that means the satisfaction for our salvation. We can know him. Jesus said to those disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was God, robed in human flesh, and dwelt among us. Notice what he says, yes, I'm coming quickly. That didn't mean when this was written, somewhere around AD 95, that didn't mean Jesus was coming then. It just means that when he comes, it's going to be so quick. This world will never see it. Whenever he takes the church out of the world, the saved, the redeemed. But the world will see him when he comes back in the second advent, the second coming. Let me tell you, the world saw, oh, little town of Bethlehem. The world has seen through the years the birth, the first advent of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let me tell you, one of these days when he steps out into the clouds to call his children home, the world will go on just like they did during the days of Noah. Let me tell you, all of a sudden, the world will be on the brink of confusion and chaos and disaster. Somewhere thereafter, at some point, the tribulation begins. We're not told how long that will be after the church is raptured, but somewhere after the church is gone, this tribulation will begin at the point that the one world dictator confirms his covenant with the nation of Israel. That covenant, what is it? To allow them to build a temple, to reinstitute their sacrificial system for their atonement for sins, which blood and bulls, the blood of bulls and goats could not bring redemption. Though that Old Testament sacrificial system, when the priest would go into the Holy of Holies once a year and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for the sins of the people, it was looking by faith when the blood of Jesus would be poured from the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. But you see, the Jews that have never accepted the Jesus that you and I serve as Messiah, they rejected him. They turned their back on him. That was not what they were looking for. They were looking for someone who would immediately set up his kingdom upon the earth, who would relieve them of Roman oppression and of Roman slavery and of Roman occupation. That's what they were looking for, and so they rejected Christ. Folks, let me tell you, one of these days, Jesus is going to split through those eastern skies. Let me tell you, one of these days, you and I are going to ascend into the presence of the Lord Jesus. Notice what the Holy Spirit says in verse 20. Amen. That means so be it. Come, Lord Jesus. And then notice how the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John pins verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so, these past months and weeks, and you and I have been looking at the book of Daniel. Daniel was told to seal up the book. Why? Because when Daniel penned the book of Daniel, it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It wasn't the time of the end. So Daniel's told to seal up the book until the time of the end. The book of Revelation, we're told, we looked at last week, that John was not to seal up the book of Revelation. We learn in chapter 1 where we see the revelation, the revealing of Jesus. By the way, the word apocalypse means an unveiling. So whenever you hear about the apocalypse of the end of times, it's speaking about an unveiling of this mystery that is going to take place one of these days in this world. Let me sort of give you a quick rundown in closing. Wednesday night, I want to speak out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and talk about the great apostasy that is coming upon this world. And the apostasy, that word means a falling away. A falling away. And what is restraining that right now that you and I live in? Daniel was given a great vision of the time of his people from the time of Nebuchadnezzar when they were down in Babylonian captivity for those 70 years. Remember, Daniel is given a prophecy, and Daniel interprets the prophecy about the end time events. And so, as Daniel is given this prophecy, and we looked at some of those early chapters about world leaders back in that day, the Babylonians, the Greece, the Persians, you'll remember, and then the Greeks and the Romans, and the 10 toes were representative of the 10 League of Nations that will be a part of this revived Roman Empire and all of the control that's going to happen one of these days. So we are given all of this in the book of Revelation about the end of the age, the end of time. Chapter 1 of Revelation deals with the revealing of Christ. Chapters 2, chapters 3 are about the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor. There were words of condemnation. There were words where God praised the churches for what they were doing. There were things they needed to change, or else he would snuff them out. Those letters that were written to those churches and read to those churches in that day are representative of all of the church age. When Daniel was given the interpretation to this vision, there were 70 weeks of years that were decreed upon the nation of Israel. And now, those weeks consisted of, each of those weeks would consist of 7 years each. There would be 70 years. 7 years times 70 years is 490 years. 69 weeks of 7 years each has already passed. It's in the past. It's gone. There was only 1 week left. It is the 70th week, which will be 7 years. Now, there was a great interlude that took place 2,000 years ago. And so when Jesus was cut off, as Daniel prophesied would happen, he rode into the city of Jerusalem. It was exactly to the date that it was prophesied in the Old Testament that would happen. Those 69 weeks of 7 years each of those 69 weeks has already happened. That's 483 years, if my math is correct. That leaves 7 years. You and I have been living between the last week of 69 years, it's gone. We are living between the 69th week and the 70th week, the last week of 7 years of human history upon this earth. I call this aisle right here that interlude between week 69, already passed, it's already gone, it's already history. But you and I have been in this aisle, if you will, this interlude called the church age for 2,000 years. The last week of 70 years, or of 7 years, the 70th week has not happened yet. It is what is called the tribulation period. When the last person gets saved in this interlude time of the church age, which has been going on since the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, for 2,000 years. When the last person gets saved in the church age, and the church is raptured out of the world, the saved, and the dead in Christ rise, and they are changed into a spiritual, immortal body like Jesus had after the resurrection. If you and I are privileged to be alive when that happens, the Bible says we've got to be changed out of this body. So we'll be changed, Paul said, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. General Electric said a twinkling of an eye is 11/100ths of a second. That's how quick we'll be gone. Then what happens? The world is in chaos. The world is hugely in trouble. Many people that sat in churches, but whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, will be left behind. Many people out there in the world that aren't in churches but are saved, they'll go up with the church. But the world is going to be in major, major distress. Sometime after we're gone, when that world leader comes to the forefront and says to the nation of Israel, he's confirming a covenant for them to start building their temple. As I said, Amir Sarfati says, don't give to that construction because that's going to wind up being Satan's temple. Because the Antichrist, remember, will set up his image and want to be worshiped as God himself. So when the Antichrist comes to power, he has all of the answers to life's questions, and the world flocks and falls for his deception. That is when the seven-year tribulation will begin. All the way from chapter 6 and following, when those judgments begin to fall, the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, some of those are in the latter part of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But during that time, while we're in the presence of the Lord, what will we be doing? The church will be married to Christ. We will have robes of white, pure linen to show the righteousness that the church is righteous standing before Christ. We will be rewarded for what we have done in life since the moment we trusted Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. I could not help but think about Charles Stanley all day today, to think that when he stepped into the pearly gates, he must have heard, well done, good and faithful servant. I ask myself the question, I ask you the question tonight, will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? You see, I think those are the greatest words in all the world to hear, well done, coming from the Father. Well done. Well done. You see, that's what's important. It's not the accolades of praise that you and I get in this life. It's not how many degrees you have conferred on you by universities and colleges and seminaries and all of these things. That's not what matters. What matters is, what did I do for Jesus from the moment I gave him my life? What have I done for him? We will be rewarded. There will be many that will not have done anything for Jesus. They got saved. They didn't reject him. But they wasted their lives when it came to doing for the Lord. The Bible says they'll be saved as through fire, but their works will be burned up. Wrong reasons, wrong attitudes, wrong motivations. But they'll be saved as through fire. Now, some of the Bible scholars in the premillennial dispensational view that you and I have been studying, some say the marriage supper will be in heaven. Others of them say the marriage supper is going to be on the earth when we begin the millennial kingdom. Now, I really don't care where it's going to be. I just plan to be there. I'm one of the guests. I bought my ticket long time ago. I didn't buy it. He bought it for me. I just received it. So it really matters not to me about some of these things, whether it's in heaven, whether it's on earth. Great scholars in Bible prophecy that I read and like, both they disagree with each other. Where will it be? Will it be there? Will it be here? I don't know, but I'm going, so it doesn't matter whether it's there or whether it's here. But you see, there's some of those things that don't really matter. What really matters is, are you going to be there? That's what counts. That's what matters. And then we will come back to this earth with the word of his mouth. He will stop the great tribulation that's going on, all of those things we talked about that happened, the cataclysmic events, signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, all of the distress of nations, the wars, the bloodshed, the famines, the disease, the death, the plagues, all of these things. Those who take the mark of the beast in the middle of the tribulation when the Antichrist turns his back on the Jewish people and requires people to take a mark either in their right hand or their forehead in order to be able to buy and sell. He will cause the one world religious leader, the false prophet, to cause people to worship the Antichrist as God himself. Lots of people will be martyred for their faith in the Lord Jesus. If they take the mark of the Antichrist, they are lost forever. They are doomed to spend eternity in hell. Those who do not take the mark of the beast are people that are saved during the tribulation. When all of a sudden they're fighting over there in that valley, in the Holy Land, and they're fighting, trying to destroy the nation of Israel, and the heavens burst open, and Jesus comes riding out, not on a donkey, an animal of peace, as he rode into the city of Jerusalem. He will be riding on a white charger, a conquering warrior. And the Bible says all of the eyes of the world will be upon him. And the saints of God, us, we will be coming with him, his armies, the angels. And he will slay them by the word of his mouth. And at the end of that, there are those extra 75 days that you and I spoke about that Daniel gives us. 30 extra days, and then 45 extra more days. And we are assuming, based upon biblical scholarship, that in those period of days, a lot of things are going to happen to get rid of the abomination of desolation in the temple, the image of the Antichrist and all that that entails. It will be to take care of a lot of all of the military armament, whatever all of that involves. Is that going to involve artificial intelligence? Is it going to involve robots? Is it going to involve transhumanism, people that are part mechanical and part human? A hybrid of what this world is trying to do right now. It will be a time that Christ will separate the lost from the saved, the sheep from the goats. It will be a time that he will set up our going into this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Remember, there are going to be people that will be saved in the tribulation that will still be in their natural bodies and will go into the 1,000-year reign of Christ in their natural bodies. People will live longer during those days. They will have children. They will grow up. Christ will rule with an ironclad fist during those days. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the false prophet at the end of the tribulation will have already been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with Christ, whatever all of that means. At the end of that, Satan is going to be loosed. People have been born. They will have to decide, do they receive Christ or will they follow Satan? And it just goes to show you, when there is peace on earth, that it does not change the human heart of those that are lost. That even though Satan's bound for 1,000 years, he's still Satan when he's removed. And so, those that follow Satan, Satan will be cast next into the lake of fire after his sidekicks, the Antichrist and the one world false religious leader. And the Bible says there's going to be a great white throne judgment. The Bible says the sea will give up its dead. Now, to the secular world, they're looking and going, well, how on earth can the sea give up its dead? People died hundreds of years ago in shipwrecks, and the marine life has already swallowed them and devoured them. The Bible says the sea's going to give up its dead. The graves of the lost are going to give up their dead. Let me tell you, that's why God's not interested whether it's ashes or dust. Take your pick. The Bible says you go back to the dust from whence you came. Now, I know that through embalming processes, bodies can lie there buried under the ground, preserved for a long time, but the bottom line is they're dust. Or their ashes, whichever you choose it to be there. But I want you to know God is God. And if God can build that world out there that scientists and NASA and the Hubble telescope and the James Webb telescope, worlds that they've never seen nor ever will see, this side of the eternal heaven. Let me tell you, I'm not worried about how the sea will give up its dead. Are you? I'm not worried about where people scatter some of their ashes in Colorado and some down in Arkansas and some they leave on the mantle like in the movie Meet the Parents. If any of you saw that, you know what I'm speaking about. When the cat leaps up there and knocks off the urn and grandma's ashes go all over the living room. And somebody screams about that. You know, it doesn't matter where those ashes are. He's going to create a spiritual body, a body of flesh and bone, not flesh and blood. It's through the blood that we have the sin that is passed on to us in this world. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot enter into heaven. It'll be flesh and bone. These resurrected bodies. So, the end of the 1,000-year reign, the great white throne judgment, who's that one for? All of the lost dead since the beginning of time will stand. The Bible says he's going to open the books, plural. Their name is not in the book, singular. That's the book of life. That's the book of the saved. That's the book of the redeemed. But these lost are going to be judged out of the books. What kind of books? Their works that they thought would get them to heaven. They thought that there were more roads that led to heaven than the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. Their own efforts that man has been doing since the Tower of Babel with Nimrod. Mankind is trying to build his own religion to be a god himself. The Bible says at the great white throne judgment, the books will be opened. And they will see that their works could not bring them eternal life and redemption in heaven. And they will be cast into, the Bible says, the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. The Bible says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. This old heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And I believe it will be a world like he planned for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with everything that they would ever want, that they would ever need in life. But they acquiesced to Satan's temptation, and the sin fell in this world. The Bible says that New Jerusalem, that holy city that's 1,500 miles tall, wide, and deep, is coming down out of heaven from God. Once again, there are scholars that disagree on where will it set. Some say it will set suspended between the new heaven and the new earth. Others say, no, it's going to come down and set on the foundation of the new earth. Once again, I don't care where it is. I'm going to be able to go in and out, aren't you? And that's what's important. Well, I don't know about you, but I thoroughly enjoyed studying the book of the Revelation, haven't you? And God is so good. Let me tell you, we've got so much to live for, to look forward to in the days to come. Wednesday night, I want to speak a little bit about the great falling away that we're seeing right now and how it connects to all of these various things that are taking place in the world. But I hope that these weeks and months that we have studied, and you could go on and on and on and on and on with the end time events till Jesus comes. But these are some of the salient points I think that you and I need to understand, comprehend as much as is humanly possible for us. And it's been a great study. I've loved it. I've enjoyed it. I've learned much. And I think that's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? To learn, read, study God's Word. God bless you for being here tonight. What a great Sunday evening crowd. Looks like home folks tonight. And so would you just stand up and the benediction is turn around and say, boy, I enjoyed that. Did you?